Okay, inshallah, we'll go ahead and get started. Bismillahi walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, everyone is doing well. Alhamdulillah, everyone is in good health and in good faith. Welcome back to Roots, alhamdulillah. Welcome to Soul Food, where we are going through a series discussing the concept of practical faith, alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah, this particular session, inshallah, is going to be quite practical because it is something that I consider a little bit of a community matter. It's something that I consider is a relevant issue within most every single community that exists, but specifically within the Muslim community as well. And that is the conversation of the faults and the sins of other people and how one is to handle those circumstances, okay? So when we go through today's discussion, I want everyone to, inshallah, think from the point of view of yourself as a person that's a part of a community that sees the good and the challenges of the community around you. And at the same time, I want you to think about this discussion from the perspective of you being a person who goes through those challenges yourself, right? I think sometimes when we come to these sessions and these lectures, we always think about like, oh, you know, everybody else around me should be listening to this really, really well. But in fact, you know, if everyone at every single reminder would kind of take that personal initiative and responsibility to kind of apply the lessons and wisdoms to ourselves, we obviously would have a much more cohesive community, right? So alhamdulillah, inshallah, we're going to go through this together today. Couple of different things I wanted to kind of start off by sharing. I know Ustaz Abdurrahman already mentioned this on Monday for those people who are here on Monday. But we did have some tragedies in the community this past week. Two young men, you know, in I believe they were both 17, passed away over the weekend here in the DFW community. It just kind of really brings you back down to earth about your own mortality a little bit. So, keep them in your du'as, keep their families in your du'as. You know, can't imagine what their families are going through. Losing people that, you know, they were so used to having around them all the time. And now Allah Ta'ala in His infinite wisdom obviously has called their time, right? So just keep them in your du'as, inshallah. And inshallah, Allah Ta'ala, you know, allows all of us to use every single minute that we have before, you know, obviously it is too late. May Allah Ta'ala increase everyone's time and the barakah in their time. So this conversation, right, the conversation of concealing the faults and the sins of other people, why is this even a conversation in the first place? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned something very profound. He said, "Oh, who believe with their tongues, but faith has not entered your heart as of yet." So in this narration, we already understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressing the reality of faith being of different levels, right? There are some people whose faith is solidified within the tongue and within the heart. And there are some of us who obviously our faith is, you know, it needs to be cultivated. It needs to be developed a little bit more. So sometimes for some of us, faith starts and ends with the tongue. And there's a little bit of difficulty in continuing on with that faith where it penetrates the heart. And so the Prophet ﷺ is addressing people. And I think all of us are actually a part of this conversation where faith is sometimes upon the tongue, but you know it's challenging to allow that same level of iman to penetrate the heart at all times. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he's addressing these people. He's saying, "O you who believe with their tongues, yet faith has not entered your hearts fully as of yet." And then he gives the advice, he says, "Do not backbite the believers in your community. And do not search into their private matters. Don't go looking for their faults. Don't go seeking things that are done in privacy. Whoever searches for private matters will have Allah follow up with their private matters." Okay, so he's saying that for people who go around looking, snooping around, seeking out other people's privacy, Allah will seek out your privacy, okay? And whoever's privacy that Allah follows up with, He will expose him even those actions that were done within the walls of your own home. And this is a hadith that is transmitted in the books of Abu Dawud. So the Prophet ﷺ in this entire conversation is starting us off with a really, really timely piece of advice. He says, for those of you who are like a little snoopy, y'all are going around seeking other people's lives and what they're doing and who's saying what and who's dating who and who's committing that haram and this and that. He's saying, beware of this, because the urge that you have to seek out people's private lives, Allah Ta'ala will also seek out your private life as well. But the difference is that when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala seeks out your private life, He does it perfectly. There will be no mistake. He knows exactly what you do in your privacy. So beware, you will seek out people's lives sometimes and you'll be wrong about it. But Allah, when He seeks your private life, He will be right about it and He will expose you even whatever you did, even if whatever you did was done in the confines of privacy in your own home. And so this is a really big warning that the Prophet ﷺ, he gives the Ummah, right? And we start off with one of the main teachings of this entire conversation, which actually I encourage everyone to do this, by the way. If anyone in here has ever heard of the 49th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, it is quite literally the surah that talks about social interaction and community interaction as a Muslim. Like, if you ever wonder what it takes to live in a community, right? You've had that thought in your head, like, how do I mix and mingle with people, other believers? How do I handle myself with other Muslimin? Go read Surah Al-Hujurat. It will teach you everything you need to know. It's not that long, by the way. Its verses are actually in the teens. It's not very long at all. And Allah Ta'ala, He actually mentions in that surah, He says, a couple of different verses that pertain to this particular topic. He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. And this surah, by the way, is completely addressing believers. Forget about like the rest of humanity. Because again, at the end of the day, believers are held to a higher standard. You are not everybody else. You aren't like everybody else. Yes, you're a human being. You have human tendencies. But the expectations of a believer are much, much greater than the expectations of a regular person. Why? Because at the end of the day, you have access to these things. You know who Allah is. You know who the Prophet ﷺ is. These are big deals, right? I was actually talking, I was teaching a class just a couple of days ago, and we were talking about the idea of like being Muslim versus non-Muslim. Like, what are the actual differences? Obviously, aside the obvious, which is faith versus not believing in things. But being a believer, there's this certain sense of honor and responsibility that comes with that, right? Like, for a person who doesn't believe in anything, for that person to understand right and wrong, it's just very surface level. For a believer to understand right and wrong, our right and wrong is based off of divinity. We believe that right and wrong is decided by Allah and His Messenger. And right and wrong ultimately leads you to Jannah, right? That even if, like, for a second your logical reasoning fails you to make the right decision in this world, your faith will drive you to making the right decision because of your belief in paradise, right? And for a person to not really understand that, it's actually kind of an incredible thing to know that that exists in your life, right? I pray, I give sadaqah, I'm good to my mother because I hope to attain Allah's heaven. Another person who doesn't really believe in that, their logic of doing good will be very limited. And so to be a believer is a very profound thing, but it comes with a lot of responsibility. So when Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, take it as a challenge. Don't take it as just like a default. Oh, this is just me, right? It's just me. It's a Muslim thing, right? I get it. What Allah is addressing is me. But take it as almost like a challenge, a responsibility from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in, fatabayyanu an tusibu qawman bijahalatin, fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. He says, O believers, if a person who's known to cause trouble gives you or brings you any sort of news, the first thing you should do is verify it so it doesn't harm people unknowingly. and you will become regretful later on after what you've done. So, you know, when it comes to this conversation of like other people's sins and mistakes and faults, the first thing that a person, a believer, a Muslim really, really takes seriously is, man, I don't even want to go out looking for these things. Like, do I, as a human being, do I have this urge to go out and seek people's faults? Like, do I want the juicy news? Do I want to kind of like get into gatherings where people are kind of chirping about other people, so I'm kind of now interested in all of this? Like, the Prophet, he says, first and foremost, a gathering that involves that culture, how do you even know that gathering can be trusted, right? Like, you're amongst people who are quite literally talking about the worst parts or possibly the worst parts of other people's lives. How can you even trust that gathering? So the Prophet says, O you who believe, before you even like take this news in, verify that this is actually something that's true, because the majority of times it's not going to be true, right? And this is why the Prophet later on in Surah Al-Hujurat, he actually says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann inna ba'd adh-dhanni ithm. O you who believe, beware of assuming too much. Kathiran min adh-dhann. Like, don't like take a little bit and assume like the mass of it. Don't take just like a small snippet of news and just draw your own like anthology about it. Don't draw your own, like, you know, don't draw your own story about it. Inna ba'd adh-dhanni ithm. Why? Because verily, with some assumptions comes some severe ithm, comes sins. And a lot of people, they ask this question, well, you know, what if the news that I find out, or what if the stuff that I'm talking about, or I'm assuming, or I'm inferring is true? Well, Allah Ta'ala says, yeah, sure, even if some of those things that you might assume of other people may be true, even if like 10% of your 100% of things that you assume of other people is false, that 10% can outweigh the other 90% that you thought was right. So be very wary of this, okay? And more so, even from that, right, from an emotional point of view, and this is why, inshallah, this is going to be our first conversational question. Emotionally, I want everyone to think about a moment in which a fault of yours was exposed. And I and everyone in here is like turning to each other, like smirking. They're like, oh, you remember that time? You're the one next to me. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully, inshallah, the person next to you wasn't the one, the guilty party. But I want everyone to imagine a time where this happened to you, right? Where you, because of a mistake that you made, it was exposed to the public at different levels, right? And on an emotional basis, I want you guys to recount and think about how that made you feel, okay? So what I'm gonna do, inshallah, is I'm going to give everyone like a minute right now to talk to the person next to you. Don't expose the fault, right? Like, don't talk about the actual like fault at hand. Talk about the emotions that came from that moment in which you felt you were exposed by other people wrongfully, okay? So what emotions did it warrant out of you as a person? So inshallah, bismillah, go ahead and talk to each other and we'll reconvene in 1 minute to discuss as a group. Go ahead. Okay, inshallah. Let's see what we got here. Bismillah. Anybody want to share? Anybody want to share what that emotion was for you when you felt like you were exposed by somebody for something that you had thought was like done and dusted, right? You asked Allah for forgiveness for it. And then all of a sudden you heard, you know, through the grapevine that this was brought up about you and people were talking about it. How did it make a person feel? Somebody want to share, inshallah? Again, don't talk about the actual thing. Talk about how it made you feel. All right, bismillah. Go ahead, in the back. Very good. Very, very good. So the first thing you mentioned was embarrassment, right? Almost like very, very, you felt very, I guess, like hurt and betrayed, I'm assuming, right? And like you said, to back it up, people were using false information against me, right? And that, I think, is the thing that people forget about, which is that it doesn't just like end with just the talk, right? When someone says something about somebody else, it's not like that's the statement and it just ends and dies there. That statement or that conversation may actually really dictate the way that a person looks at you until proven otherwise, right? And even when proven otherwise, it doesn't actually take that initial statement away. And this is why, by the way, guys, like Sharia is there to quite literally preserve people's state of livelihood. Like, why is the Quran and Sunnah so serious about this stuff? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger are very, very big on preserving the livelihood of people in this religion, in this deen. Because people's sanity is a big part of their Islam, right? And if you don't believe me, look at the legal rulings of people who are quite literally not in a sane state of mind. There are certain rulings that are actually lifted off of them because they're not taken as a sane person. And so a person's sanity, there's a lot of effort that is taken in this deen to preserve that part of a person's life. And when a person, and think about mental health-wise, right? What mental health challenges can a person go through because they know that there's this reality of people all around them thinking this certain thing about them that may not actually, in fact, be true, right? Very, very good. I appreciate you sharing. Anybody else want to share their perspective? What it felt like? Zane, you got volunteered, mashallah.
I had the same one though.
Yeah.
Embarrassed.
Okay. Embarrassed. Shocked. Anybody felt shocked? Anybody felt like really shocked that like they didn't even think that this was gonna come up? There's a story that we're gonna talk about later in today's session, inshallah, that's going to display to you the shock value of when a person finds out that word is going around about them. And in this particular case that, inshallah, we're going to talk about from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ was actually one that was completely untrue. So imagine, and I'm sure, I mean, how many of you guys, raise your hand actually, how many of you guys have ever heard of a rumor about you that was definitely untrue, like 100% falsified? Okay, very, very good. How many of y'all, now this is going to get interesting. You're not on camera, by the way, the camera's facing me. Everyone's like, oh God. How many of y'all have ever heard a rumor about yourself that there was some element of truth to it, but it was completely like bent to the point where the end outcome was untrue? Anyone in here? Okay, good. So y'all see where this conversation is so relevant, that even if there's like a snippet of truth behind it, it could actually be warped into complete falsehood because of the perspective and the misinformation that goes behind it, right? So that's very, very important to remember. One of the things, right, that we talk about is, you know, why is it important to conceal the faults of other people, right? And we talked a little bit about the fact that Allah Ta'ala goes great lengths to preserve the sanity of a person, the livelihood of a person. Imam Ash-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, one time he said something very, very beautiful. He said that concealing the faults of others is a sign of one's goodness, like a sign of one's righteousness, because it teaches you about the mentality that they have as they walk this earth. They're not walking around to seek blood. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sure everyone has like experienced people where they almost like feel, they get that vibe from them. They're like, man, you're just out to get blood. So Imam Shafi'i, he says that first and foremost, a person's willingness to conceal the faults of other people around them, it teaches you first and foremost about their piety, their uprightness, their righteousness. And exposing them is a sign of one's wickedness. It teaches you first and foremost about who you are as a person. You, as a person, the moment that you see a mistake, and it teaches you a lot about what you think about a mistake. When a person sees a sin or a person sees a mistake, do you see that as an opportunity to take somebody down? Or do you see a person's mistake as an opportunity to actually grow them closer to Allah? There was a beautiful statement that I heard just a few weeks ago where a person who said, a person who truly, truly wants the best for the ummah, they have to love the ummah. You can't hate the ummah if you want the best for this world, right? I mean, people go around this world talking about how bad everything is, right? Oh man, like I see so much evil going on, so much immorality, so much this, so much that. People don't have modesty, people don't have this. Well, the question is like, are you only complaining because you just like to complain, or do you sincerely wish well for the people around you? So the time that you see someone making a mistake, you don't see that as an opportunity to take that person down. You see that as an opportunity to bring that person closer to Allah. So Imam Shafi'i is very serious about this. He says that a person who looks at other people and when they happen to catch a mistake or a sin that they commit, they don't see it as an opportunity to take them down. They see it, in fact, as an opportunity to bring them closer to Allah and actually mind their own business by doing so, right? So that's the same from Imam Shafi'i. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he says, concealing the faults of other people is actually one of the greatest forms of charity. He says it's one of the greatest forms of charity. Why? Why is it one of the greatest forms of charity? Anybody have a thought behind this? Why does Imam Malik consider concealing somebody's fault a form of charity? Think about how charity is defined as in Islam. Like smiling at your brother or sister is charity, right? Like removing a harmful, you know, obstacle off the road is a form of charity. So concealing the fault of a person is considered charity. Yeah, you want to share something? Yeah, go ahead. Exactly, it's benefit. Right? If you look at the word charity in Islam, it's something that brings benefit. Charity doesn't have to be monetary, right? And so when Imam Malik, he says that it's a form of charity, what you actually might be doing by concealing that person's fault, and we're going to talk about a long list of reasons why you should conceal people's faults, but from the outside looking in, when a person makes a mistake and you see that person's mistake and you decide to conceal it, you are trying to bring about some sort of benefit from that situation, right? A person shouldn't look at a person's mistake and say, well, hey, how can I make sure that this gets blasted, right? And you have to ask yourself the honest question. By telling somebody else about it, are you actually trying to bring about benefit to it? Are you trying to bring about benefit to it? Or are you just trying to bring about harm to it, okay? And so now, inshallah, we're going to get into this conversation. Why do people feel the desire to expose the faults and mistakes of other people? Now, this is going to get interesting because this is where we're going to get into the conversation of some people's intentions being pure, but the follow-through being very, very, very wrong, okay? Because some people in here, inshallah, and through this conversation, we will get some people's, you know, answers will be, well, maybe, you know, this person might want the best for that person, right? Where that intention is pure, right? I do want the best for this person, but is me basically exposing other people's faults something that actually, you know, is a way of doing that, right? So let's talk about this. Why do people feel the desire to expose other people's faults and mistakes? Anybody want to share? What do we think? What's like a reason? Bismillah. Okay, elaborate. Projection of what? Projection of their own faults, meaning that I am insecure about this certain mistake in my life, so me highlighting it in other people's lives makes me feel better about it on my own, okay? And this is like psychology 101. I'm sure everyone's heard of this concept before, right? A person, struggles with, you know, their modesty. And because I'm very insecure with my own modesty, I talk about other people in order to make me feel better about my own. This is like the whole, like, mean girl syndrome, right? Like, I have this, like, it's not just girls, by the way, mean boys. mean boy syndrome, mean people syndrome. Where literally people will nonstop talk about other people to deflect their own attention off of themselves. Because they know that if there's ever a minute that it gets conversational about me, I won't be able to handle it. So I deflect and talk about other people. Subhanallah. Something that's, man, the human being is such an interesting mind if you think about it, right? Like the way that Allah Ta'ala created us is so interesting. We have the ability, and this is why, by the way, Allah, he says, you know, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. that we have the ability to be really good or really bad, right? Like the best of us have the ability, in Surah Al-Bayyina, Allah Ta'ala says that we have the ability to be even better than the malaika, better than the angels. But the worst of us, we have the ability to be worse than even shayateen. You know, min al-jinnati wa nas, as Allah Ta'ala says, right? So it's interesting to see which route human beings go down. Okay, next person. Who wants to share? Yes, Timur.
Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy, right? Explain a little bit.
You know, like, some people pray for your downfall, you know? So, like, the minute they catch you doing something or anything like that, they got blasted to the world, you know?
Nazar.
Yeah.
Nazar 101, right? It's like, I don't like that person's wedding. It's too much wedding for me, right? How'd they meet anyway? You know, this is where, like, unfortunately, jealousy, subhanAllah. I mean, you know, I think we touched on this, like, a few weeks ago in the marriage workshop that we did at Roots. But, you know, this whole concept of jealousy is not one that actually should be taken lightly. I know that there's, like, this new wave movement going on about Muslims being like, oh, well, like, my love for Allah is greater than anyone's jealousy. Yippee! Right? Like, but... But check this, man. That shouldn't come as a form of negligence on your behalf, right? Like, I agree. Yeah, like, you shouldn't, like, there were people who literally, like, for some reason put, like, gajal on, like, babies' faces, like, in order to protect them from, like, hasad and envy. I'm not saying do that, but at the same time, don't just think that you're so free of, like, harm that, like, oh, I can just act however way I want to act and I don't have to be afraid of anything. No, no, no. Allah even gave shaitan certain abilities, right? الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Allah gave shaitan the ability to whisper into the chests of mankind. So take your preventative measures. Take your protective measures and protect yourself from things, right? So jealousy, very good. Yes, you had something. Very good, right? Like, a person, this is like the whole conversation of, like, the downfall, right? Like, a person you held very high on a pedestal, and, you know, obviously, they disappointed you, and so now you have to basically expose them for who they really are, et cetera, et cetera. Very good. I like that. I didn't even think about that one. Yes, go ahead.
Belonging, like, you know, like, some people are, like, talking about a certain person and be like, oh, well, I saw this too. Like, it's just like,
Community, man. Community toxicity, right? Very good, mashallah. Right, like there's a very, very big reality to people, good people, just being swept up in the wave of bad company, and we all know about that. And unfortunately, maybe we have been caught in that at times ourselves, where I'm sure all of us, to a certain degree, have had like kind of wake up moments in our lives where we are around quote unquote friends who are literally like just absolutely obliterating somebody's honor in front of us, and we were just in that environment and we got caught up in that mix, right? And you know, I always tell people, if you want to think about yourself and who you are, ask yourself if at that moment you felt really bad about where you were. And if you felt a little bit of guilt about where you were at that moment, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has still blessed you in your life. As long as you don't get lost in it and don't feel bad about it. Right, very good. Anybody else had their hand raised about? Yes, go ahead. Yeah, very good. So I'm glad somebody brought it up. What about a person who basically thinks that they're doing something good? Right? Like I'm exposing somebody because I feel like it's necessary. Right? Like that person should be stopped. Okay? And we'll talk about that, inshallah, about the reality of it. Like, what happens? When should a person actually reach out to other people and say, well, this person's being harmful, right? In what conditions Islamically is it okay to do that? Very good. All right, anybody else? Yeah?
Kind of like piggybacking off of the insecurity, like if I'm going down, you go down with me. You get exposed, like, I'll expose you too, and like, just kind of like bringing everybody down with you.
Very, very good, right? Like, you know, if I'm going down, we're all going down, right? Like the burn book. we're all doing this thing together. Very, very good. Mashallah. So you guys are you guys generally understand, and this is why perspective is so interesting, because you know what I can tell from every single person's answer is because they've lived it. Like, I can see that you've lived it. Like, every single person who's raised their hand to kind of share their thought, I can tell there's a little bit of realism behind that answer. Like, I can see that you've seen that in your life at certain degrees, right? So this is very, very important. So the narration that I wanted to share with everybody today, because at Soul Food, alhamdulillah, we have the tradition of sharing conversation, and then at the same time, we have the blessing of being able to actually draw parallels from an example from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So there was this incredible, incredible story from the life of the Prophet ﷺ that I think is one of the most paramount stories actually from his existence and his biography that highlighted so many different blessings and lessons, inshallah. So we're going to extract some from it. So this took place during a time in which the Prophet ﷺ was basically traveling, okay? He was traveling, and, you know, a lot of times the Prophet ﷺ would travel with his family, right, in whatever expedition that he was going on, and I can guarantee you that this has happened to people, right? Work trips sometimes end up being family trips, right? I have a little bit of free time. We can enjoy a little time together as a family during the downtime, etc. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he took Sayyidina Aisha with him, radiallahu anha, at that moment. And in this particular expedition, you know, and in a lot of other expeditions, actually, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would basically receive a lot of privacy in their mode of travel. So, like, all the men, they would travel kind of like on foot or on horseback or on the back of their animal that they were riding. But the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to kind of give her a little bit more privacy, because she's obviously his spouse and she's a woman, you know, they wanted to give her a little bit more, you know, space on her own. And so what they would do basically is that they would basically build this little kind of platform on top of like a camel that they brought with them on their journey. And they would basically stick almost, like, I want you guys to think about like a tent on top of a camel. That's how like it would look like. And so she would be completely concealed, so like people wouldn't see her as she was traveling. So in one of these narrations, it says that the Prophet ﷺ was traveling with his community, and Aisha radiallahu anha was with him. And they took a break in the middle of their journey to stop and just kind of like get some water, use the restroom, whatever they had to do. So Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, she in this particular journey decided to stop and to go and use the restroom. And so obviously when you would use the restroom back in the day, you wouldn't use the restroom somewhere close by. You know, the idea of, you know, stopping at a rest stop in the bathroom being like 10 feet away, obviously there's like enclosed walls and doors and whatnot. Back in the day, there was no sort of thing as like, you know, concealed bathrooms. You know, you'd have to go far out to kind of gain some privacy. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she went far out. She went really far away from like the caravan. And so she went and she used the restroom, and she was on her way back, and she realized, and you know when you use the restroom, you take off your watch. This personal story happened to me. I lost my Apple Watch at a Target like 3 years ago. May Allah Ta'ala bring that person to justice. So like, you know, you take off your watch, you take off your rings or whatever it is, and you leave it on the counter, you wash your hands, use the restroom, and you come back. And so Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, she was traveling with some jewelry that she was wearing on that trip. And so when she was on her way back to the caravan, she realized that she had actually left her jewelry back where, you know, she was using the restroom. And so halfway back, she was like, oh no, like this was like a meaningful piece of jewelry for me. I think it was given to her by one of her family members. It was very meaningful. There was a lot of sentimental nature to that piece of jewelry. So she halfway back to the caravan, she goes, no, I got to go back and grab this. And so she goes back to the place where she used the restroom, and she found her jewelry there. So obviously, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, now coming, getting the jewelry, coming back to the caravan, time has passed by. And she comes back, and all of a sudden, the caravan she sees is gone, okay? I want you to think about, like, a moment in which, like, your family just, like, left you. Like, this is traumatic on different levels for everybody here, right? Getting lost at, like, a theme park, getting lost at, like, at Walmart as, like, a five-year-old. I mean, like, this is, like, traumatic for everybody. So she, grown adult, right? She comes back and she's like, dang, everyone left. And why did people leave? There's a very interesting reason for why. It's not just that because they just neglected her. Again, remember, what did I tell you guys about the mode that she traveled in? It was concealed. Like there was like shades and curtains around her her tent that was on top of this animal that she was riding. And so, and if anybody's ever read descriptions of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, you know that she was actually a smaller person. She was a very small person. This is the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And if you kind of just do like, you know, genealogy, Abu Bakr was a small man. And his daughter was obviously even a smaller person. And so they just assumed that she was there, right? They're like, all right, she must be in there. We're all back. Everyone good? Cool, sounds good. Bismillah, let's move forward. And so Aisha, she comes back and she sees that there's no one there. Everyone's gone. And Sayyidina Aisha, being like the very cool, composed person that she was, she didn't panic, right? And I can guarantee you, anyone in here who's been in that position, you probably lost your mind, right? You're like, well, bismillah, I guess this is it for me. Got to start hunting squirrel now and like figuring out my life, right? No. She was like, you know, this is Qadr Allah. This is, again, by the way, you find out the true nature of people when their humanity is tested, right? Like during times of difficulty, during times of unease and challenges, you find out who a person really is. Do you panic or do you remain calm? She remained calm. Not only that she remained calm, she did something that was like the calmest thing of all time. She decided to take a nap. She was like, someone will find me, right? Like not to like pull plugs, but I'm the wife of the Prophet, so I'm like, surely they will see that I'm missing and they will come back and figure out that I'm still over here, right? And again, subhanAllah, you really see how smart these people were. She's like, if I like go out and try to figure out my own route back to Medina, you know, I might go a different route and they might come back to the same place where they knew that I went missing and they won't find me there. So I should just stay put where I am. And she also knew that there was a person, when it came to like travel back in the day, there was a person called the Mu'akhar, which basically is a person that trails the caravan a few miles back just to make sure that if anyone was like lost or misplaced or like anything ever happened, that this person's 2 miles back walking that same exact route and they'll find whatever was lost or misplaced. She knew that, okay? So she's like, surely like this Mu'akhar fellow is somewhere far, like a mile back, so he'll surely find me, right? So she says, you know what? I'm gonna take a nap here. I'm just gonna relax. So she finds like this stone or this rock or this boulder, whatever it was in the middle of the desert, and she decides to just kind of knock out. Alhamdulillah, Allah will take care of me. And lo and behold, this mu'akhar, this companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a very, very trustworthy man, he sees the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laying in the middle of the desert. And I want you guys to just think about what that would look like. Obviously, his heart's racing at a million beats per minute. He's like, oh my God, is she okay? What do I do? Is she asleep? What? Like, I don't get it. So what he does, he goes up to her and he whispers really quietly. He goes, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." And she wakes up, she's like, because he was like, man, maybe she's dead, I don't know. She's asleep or she's dead, I'm not too sure, right? وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا, right? Like Allah made sleep a form of rest for you. Like he's trying to make sure that she's okay. And she wakes up from her sleep, from her nap. And you know when you're just so done, you don't even feel like talking? Like you're just so done. So the narration actually mentions that Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha didn't even talk to him. She's like, dude, mu'akhir guy, let's just go. Like, I'm so done with this. Like, we just went on this long journey. These folks left me behind. I just wanted to use the bathroom. Like, this piece of jewelry I left behind. Like, this whole story. You know, like, when you can't explain to someone the entire spiel, she'd be like, let's just go. Let's just go, man. So she doesn't even have words at this point to share, you know, what transpired. And by the way, this companion is such an honorable person. He was riding on this animal, and he says, this is like, by the way, Ummul Mu'mineen, one of the mothers of the believers, right? A respectable person. He says, ya ummi, you know, why don't you take like the animal that I'm riding on and you basically like go like and ride this animal and I will walk like feet and yards ahead of you just so like you have your privacy, right? She's like, privacy, right? Like where that got me. But again, he wanted to honor her privacy. So he gave her the animal to ride on and he would basically walk ahead of her, okay? So they walk and walk and walk and walk and finally they get back to the city of Medina. Now, from the conversation that we had about your intentions when you see situations in communities, your reaction to things tell you a lot about who you are, guys. When you see something, immediately do you assume the best or the worst of people? And this is where, by the way, that beautiful phrase husn al-dhan comes from, right? Husn al-dhan literally means beautiful assumptions, good assumptions, excellent assumptions of people around you. Not su al-dhan. Su al-dhan means like the worst, the evil. Like I like when I see a brother walking down the sidewalk with a sister, I'm like, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Rather, husn al-dhan is, hey, you know, perhaps they're related, right? Probably brother and sister, or maybe like she's lost, she needs help getting back somewhere. Like, this is my train of thought. When I see a person, like, you know, with their hand in the donation box, I don't think that they're stealing. I think that they're actually like stuck. God knows, Allahu a'lam, man. Like, I'm just thinking of the best possible scenario in all of this, okay? I see a person who stayed back when everyone else prayed Asr or Maghrib. I'm not thinking that this dude's like the sacrilegious like human being that doesn't pray Maghrib Salah. I'm just thinking that maybe he's waiting for somebody. Or I'm just thinking that perhaps, you know, he I don't know, maybe he prayed. Allahu a'lam. This is where like the whole idea of 70 excuses comes from, right? This is where it comes from. You give your believing brother or sister 70 excuses. Why? Because they deserve it. They deserve it. Unfortunately, we have community nowadays where we come out swinging. Like, come out swinging with assumptions. We're like, astaghfirullah, brother didn't pray Asr today. Can you believe it? Like, how do you know? You don't even know his name. Like, how can you assume such a huge thing from that person? And so when this companion walks in with Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, everybody is like elated to see that she's okay. Alhamdulillah, right? All the level-headed, good people of Medina, they saw Aisha and they said, alhamdulillah, she's okay. We thought we lost her, right? Obviously, there's a select few who are like, well, who's that guy? Again, this, by the way, is a very significant chapter in the Sirah. The classical scholars have noted this down. That there were certain people, notably the hypocrites, the munafiqun of Medina, who were like, man, who's this guy? Who's he? Like, I don't think they're mahram, right? All this like community jibber jabber. And again, it gets to the point where, subhanAllah, it reaches even the ears of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is very upset about all of this. He's upset about it. He's upset that people are talking about this. He's upset that like this is even like, you know, a conversation. He's upset that, you know, this type of rhetoric has infiltrated his own community in Medina. And subhanAllah, I remember when I mentioned that sometimes even good people get swept up in the wave of bad company. Even, unfortunately, family members of Sayyidina Aisha got swept up in it. There was a particular person by the name of Mistah. Mistah, by the way, was a very, very, you know, high standard companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mistah radiallahu an was a cousin of Abu Bakr. So again, this is like literally his family, okay? So Mistah basically, you know, gets caught up in this and he's talking about his own family member, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. He's like, oh yeah, I didn't know about that, man. That's crazy. And by the way, sometimes I'll tell you what, silence in these moments is taken as complacency. Right? Silence is guilt. Oh, like if somebody is basically taking a shot at somebody's honor and you're there and you know that person's an honorable person, you just being quiet is sometimes negative, right? And so Aisha radiallahu anha is walking, right, with her family, one of her family members, and she's walking, and again, put matters into a more interesting context. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha got sick after that journey. And so she decided to stay with her mother for a few days after she got back to Medina. So all the hypocrites of Medina were like, ooh, my goodness, like, can you believe this? She walks back with this random person and now she's staying at her mother's house. It's like Pakistani auntie 101. You know, like, oh my God, she's staying with her mom? Why? Why do you think she's staying with her mom? Why is she not staying with the Prophet? All all these people like chattering it up. And so during one of the walks that they would take, her mother, by the way, heard about the rumors, and she didn't have the heart to tell her daughter about this. And so it's a very funny part of the story. She's walking with her mother, and her mother basically like steps on or like hits her foot against like a rock. And she goes, oh man, like curse Mistah, right? She just said it. And Aisha's like, what? Why? Like, he's a good person. He's a companion of the Prophet. And she's like, no, he has gotten caught in this wave of rumors. And Sayyidina Aisha goes, what rumors? What are you talking about? And so her mother tells her, well, this is what they're saying. And the narrations in Sirah say that Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, who was already sick at that moment, her heart felt like it fell down through her stomach. Like it dropped. You know when you can feel like your inside almost like dropping because you feel so sick to your stomach about what you heard? She said that she felt physically sick, that her own community was talking about her like this. And when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he heard that his own cousin, Mistah, was a part of this, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, whatever financial help that I was giving you, ya Mistah, your father died when you were younger, I've been the one that was taking care of you for all these years, consider this over. It's done for. Like, I'm no longer having any sort of relationship with you. How could you say something like that about your family member, your mother Aisha radiallahu anha? How could you say that, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals something very fascinating in Surah An-Nur. Check this out. In Surah An-Nur, Allah ta'ala, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives him narration about this. Again, he gave Surah An-Nur as a means of actually clearing the name of Aisha radiallahu anha. And at the very end of Surah An-Nur, Allah ta'ala, he says, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He says, would you not like that Allah should forgive you? Wallahu ghafurur rahim. Allah is the one who is forgiving and merciful. And so when Abu Bakr, he heard this like verse come down, Abu Bakr, he ran to Mistah and he said, Wallahi, I forgive you. Wallahi, I forgive you for whatever you've said, whatever you've done. I wish not that Allah Ta'ala does not forgive me for the faults that I have committed. So when it comes to this conversation of concealing the faults of other people, one of the things that we learn from all of this, number one, I mean, there's so many lessons you can extract from this. What are some of them? Anybody want to share? What are some of the lessons you can share from just this narration itself on this topic of concealing faults or alleged faults? Anybody? What's one of them? Yes, Bismillah. Exactly. That's first and foremost. Actually, I would even share before that, when you know somebody to be a good person, when you hear anything like negative about them, you should automatically default to the fact that that may not be true. I think this is a problem, by the way, in our communities, that we just take any sort of news about people as just like the point blank truth. If you've known a person Islamically, by the way, in your life to be an upright, honest, trustworthy person, the least that they deserve from you is your good assumption about them. Imagine a friend you've known for years and some random person comes up to you and tells you, hey, did you hear this about your friend? Oh yeah, they're lying. They're lying about this thing. And your automatic reaction is, oh, tell me more, right? Your automatic reaction should be, number one, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. Tell, like if you think that's really true, bring me some sort of evidence that this is absolutely without a shadow of a doubt truth. Otherwise, the least that I can do for this person that I've had in my company for the past 10 plus years is they're good people. Alhamdulillah. Right? So, very good. So make sure you verify before you believe anything. Tamor? Exactly. Beautiful, beautiful reflection. He said that you don't realize that how much of the flame is fanned when you are a part of this culture. Like, everyone just thinks that, like, oh, I'm not really doing anything. You don't realize that you are now a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. You are actually aiding to the harm that that person's gone through. And I want you guys to think, and the reason why I asked you guys in the beginning of this session today at Soul Food, how did it make you feel when one of your faults was exposed? I want you to think about how Aisha radiallahu anha felt at that moment. And that wasn't even a mistake. That was completely falsified about her. So imagine how it feels when a person who quite literally may have completely moved on from a past fault or a sin that they committed, and now it's leveled back, it's brought up to surface about them again. How heartbreaking must that be for somebody? Very, very good. Anybody else? Yes, go ahead. Beautiful, beautiful. That's profound, first and foremost, about the reaction, right? You know, the reaction of a person when they hear something about somebody else is, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? I knew it the entire time, right? That's too much. When you hear something, you know, one of the biggest lessons that I've learned growing up as a Muslim is don't react too strongly to anything you hear. Don't react too strongly. Y'all remember when Andrew Tate accepted Islam? Half the ummah was like, alhamdulillah, and half the ummah was, a'udhu billah. And I'm like, can we just like, let this settle for a second? Like, let this settle. Like, again, we shouldn't be like all in everything. And we also shouldn't be like the biggest haters of all time. Like, wallahi, man, like, is that the way that you'd want to be treated? Is that the way that you'd want to be like reacted to? No. The reaction from the ummah should be like, okay, we'll see, alhamdulillah. You know, if it's good, it's good. If something bad comes from it, may Allah Ta'ala forgive. That should be the reaction, right? And the second thing you mentioned was? Yes, beautiful. That standard in Islam is everyone is innocent until proven guilty. This is actually, by the way, a fiqh ruling. It's a legal ruling in Islam. That unless a person is known to be like an absolute reputable liar or sinner or whatever it may be, an average human being's status is innocent until proven guilty. Unfortunately, the ummah is always guilty until proven innocent, right? Like that dude, that's his girlfriend. We know it. Why? Why? Like, you know he has like 7 sisters. If you just like shot like in the dark, you would just be like, okay, yeah, like it's one of his sisters. But like, why are we always in this mentality that this person is always guilty? Always guilty. Subhanallah. You know, one of my teachers said, when a person says, ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, that is the testimony of goodwill. That person has now earned your goodwill. That person has now earned your good assumption. Okay? Very, very good. Anybody else? Yes.
You don't really need to defend yourself. You kind of tell your side of the story to every person. Because it's like, Allah will defend you. And like, I should have done that. She didn't feel the need to like tell everybody that she didn't do this or whatever, you know? It was kind of like, Allah brought down the verse and like told her side of the story to everybody without hurting
them. What's incredible about what she just mentioned is very true. That when Allah Ta'ala sent in Surah An-Nur the verse that basically clarified her innocence in this entire ordeal, some people were like, oh, Aisha, you should go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and like talk to him about this. And she goes, why? Think about it. She goes, why? And they go, because like he received revelation about your innocence. And she goes, yeah, he didn't make me innocent. Allah's the one that actually, you know, defended me. Allah is the one that cleared my name, not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This shows you her unshakable faith in Allah Ta'ala. It's incredible, right? Very, very good. So for the sake of time, inshallah, we're going to go down a little bit of a small kind of like checklist of how to know whether to conceal and protect the faults of somebody or whether you should do something about it. And this is very important, so I suggest that everyone really, really kind of like, you know, focus in on this. Number one. The sin that the person committed must be one related to the rights of Allah and not the rights of mankind. If a sin that somebody commits is between them and Allah, you have no right to expose that person's fault at all whatsoever. And I'll give you a very blatant example of this. A person struggles with salah. No one has a right to go up to anybody and say, hey, this person doesn't pray. No one. Okay? When it's between them and Allah, you keep it between them and Allah. You never know when a person will turn their heart around towards Allah Ta'ala. And it could quite literally be because of your like harshness, that person's relationship with Allah Ta'ala is actually hindered. Okay? So now the answer, and the second point is, if this person is now committing a sin or a fault that involves the rights of other people concerning others, like stealing or harming or whatever it may be, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he shares that hadith of when a person sees a wrong, they should correct it with their hands, and if not correct it with their hands, they should correct it with their tongue, and if they cannot correct it with their tongue, then the least and the lowest level of faith is feeling wrong about it within the heart. This has to do with a person who is committing a sin or a fault that is actually affecting other people around them. This is when a person is able to take actionable measures of human retaliation, right? So for example, a person sees a person quite literally physically harming somebody or verbally harming somebody, a Muslim should at that moment step in and do something, right? And again, even then you have to go down the checklist of the prophetic advice. If you are in a position to do something actionable, by the way, not everybody is. Sometimes, and here's a small piece of advice from like an older brother, that you may not be the best person to deal with a situation. Your resource may actually be to go and tell somebody who can actually do something about it. You know, we have this joke where like a person comes into a situation where like there's something wrong going on, and every Muslim automatically folds their sleeves up and they're like, all right, baby, it's your time. Here we go, right? Time to dive in. No. Sometimes your best option is to say, maybe I'm not the best person to actually deal with this, but what I can do is tell somebody who can deal with it. This is the first advice. The second advice, okay, when you know that a person's sins should be concealed, the sin is completely done in privacy and it is finished, meaning that if someone sees someone in the act of committing a sin, you should try to stop them if it's harming somebody. Meaning that like if it's done in the present and happening in front of you, then and only then is the door opened of whether someone should do something about it. But if it is a past sin that somebody committed and they're done with it, you have no right to expose that person at all. And we talked about this, by the way, in the marriage conversation that we had this past Saturday. What happens if a person who you're interested in says, well, hey, have you done anything in your past like you're like that I should know about? What's the Muslim answer? Anyone know? It's none of your business, bro. Straight up, it's none of your business. Because for quite literal purposes, that person could have done something at age 18 that they have completely asked Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness for years and years and years. And now you're asking them to bring it up to surface. Unless that sin is something that's continuous and it's going to affect the reality of that relationship, that sin absolutely does not have to be exposed or brought up whatsoever. Okay? So that's number two. Number three, if the person whose fault is being concealed is a person of trustworthiness and a person of iman, then that person's sins and faults should absolutely without a doubt be concealed. So if this is a good person, this is why I brought this up to you guys earlier. If this is a good person, there should never be a shred of doubt that that person's honor should be concealed. That person's honor should be actually preserved, sorry. Unfortunately, we live in this community where no matter what reputation a person's built up, the minute that somebody hears something about them, it's all fair game. This is not the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to function in his community. He used to always give benefit of the doubt to the people who have actually grown that reputation in the community. Okay? The last one that I'll mention here is that a person's fault should be concealed if the benefit of concealing the person's sin outweighs the benefit of letting the sin be known. Okay? So when you think about it, that, hey, if I conceal this person's faults, it would actually be more beneficial than actually bringing it up to somebody that may be exposing them, right? So for example, if a person is struggling with a private sin that they're working with, and you have this thought in your mind, well, hey, maybe I should like talk to people about it and see if like we can do something about it. If that person is working on it on their own, perhaps it's actually better judgment for you just to leave it. For you just to leave it. And don't bring it up to somebody else. Because again, by bringing it up to somebody else now, guess what? On the day of judgment, when that person is testifying in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of their deeds, they, God forbid, Allah ta'ala protect us from being a part of this, where that person says, Ya Allah, I was so close to completely getting over this struggle that I had in my life, but because this person exposed me to even one more person, it made me jump right back into it. May Allah ta'ala protect us from that. Everyone say ameen. So inshallah, we'll end with this beautiful, beautiful narration. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned, according to Abu Huraira, he said, whoever relieves a believer's distress of the distressful aspects of this world, Allah will rescue him or her from difficulty of the difficulties of the hereafter. Whoever alleviates the situation of a person who may not be able to repay a debt, Allah will alleviate his lot in both this dunya and in the hereafter. Whoever conceals the fault of a Muslim in this dunya, Allah Ta'ala will conceal that person's faults in this dunya and in the hereafter. Allah is helping the servant as long as the servant is helping his brother or sister. Whoever follows a path in order to seek knowledge, Allah will make easy for them a path to paradise. No people gather in the house of Allah Ta'ala reciting the book of Allah and contemplating it amongst themselves except that sakina, tranquility descends upon them and mercy covers them and the angels, the malaika, they surround them and Allah Ta'ala makes mention of them to those in His presence in the heavens. And whoever is slowed by his deeds will not be hastened forward by his lineage. Okay, and at the end, and the Prophet ﷺ is basically meaning that whoever basically follows through with good deeds will not be altered by the deeds of their progeny. This is such a powerful reminder here that, you know, it's such a beautiful thing to kind of remember that whenever you conceal the setbacks of a person in this world, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that action and He is actually concealing your sins and your faults in the hereafter. You know, when you go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment and all your deeds are laid out in front of you to be judged, it is very possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will quite literally pick and choose at every single small minute detail of your life. And I always relate this to the example of when a student is turning in an exam and the teacher is grading it right in front of them. You know how nerve-wracking that is when you have a quiz graded in front of you? You're standing in front of your teacher's desk and your teacher says those god-awful words, hold on, I'm grading it right now. And you're over there breaking all sorts of wudu. And you're standing there and you're like, Ya Allah, allow this to be over, right? Please, quickly allow this to end. And the teacher, every minute that teacher makes any sort of movement with their hand and the pen, you get nervous because you think that you're failing. Imagine that situation, but on the day of judgment. But imagine on the day of judgment, Allah Ta'ala, He looks at your record of deeds and Allah Ta'ala looks at the first page and He says, and he looks at it and He says, this looks like a person who's done good, alhamdulillah. This looks like a person who's tried their hardest to pray. They've tried their hardest to be good to their parents. They've tried their hardest to give sadaqah. They've tried their hardest to stay away from sin and do things that are good that I've commanded them to do. And I don't need to check the rest of their 100 pages of their life. Bismillah, enter paradise. And you're going to be confused. Ya Allah, you didn't even look at the rest of my book. You didn't even look at the rest of my record. And Allah Ta'ala will say, I don't need to. I know that in your life, you were a person who was not interested in nitpicking at other people's lives. So here I am today, not interested in nitpicking at your faults. So when you recite that famous dua, Allahumma hasibna hisaban yasira, a famous dua that translates out to, Oh Allah, give us Hasibna hisab yasir. Account for us with an accountant that is easy. Don't look at every sin that I've committed and weigh them out. Yes, Ya Allah, I may have had sins in my life that heavily outnumber my good deeds. But Ya Allah, please believe me when I say that my good deeds may be heavier than the sins that I've committed in my life. And on that day, when the answer of that dua may depend upon whether we were people who were merciful to those around us, whether that the answer to that dua may be dependent upon whether we in this dunya kept on seeking the faults and blame of other people, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are not a part of that group where Allah will scrutinize us because we were so scrutinous of the people around us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be people who are forgiven for all of our sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be people who are not held accountable for every small mistake that we have committed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve us of the action of nitpicking and criticizing the people around us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to grow a love for our ummah so that when we see the mistake of a brother or sister, we assume the best of them and not assume the worst of them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to overlook the mistakes of other people so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may overlook the mistake of ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge us very lightly, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us an easy accountance in the hereafter so that we may all enter Jannat al-Firdaus al-A'la without any sort of heavy scrutiny. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Inshallah, I hope everyone was able to benefit to a certain degree from this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to all be of people of paradise. Jazakumullahu khairan, everyone, for coming through. Maghrib, inshallah, will be in about 7 minutes, I believe, in the Qalam prayer hall on the other side of the building. Inshallah, we will see all of you next Thursday for a... As you know, not next Thursday. Never mind. Sorry. Next Wednesday, inshallah, will be Eid al-Adha, inshallah. So we will be taking a break the day after Thursday. Obviously, Eid is, inshallah, 3 days, alhamdulillah. So inshallah, we will take a break for Eid, and we will see all of you, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, the week after. So inshallah, please do not show up to Roots on Thursday being like, where is he? Where is he at? Inshallah, we'll see you guys Thursday after. Assalamu alaikum, y'all.